own done with absolute integrity, and you're keeping K-Bright's ministry going by supporting our advertising partner. It's a win-win. Call CenterPoint at 800-600-2115.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
And welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. We're taking your calls as usual. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith and would like to call in and discuss those, we'll talk about them together. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, feel free to call in, and we can talk about that as well. The number to call, if you'd like to be on the program today, is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Thayil, calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. And Thayil, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve, for taking my call. I was listening to another program of yours, or earlier program of yours, and I heard something, and I think I might disagree with you. I think someone called you and asked you, should he expect to hear from God in prayer? I guess I think that was the gist of his question, and I think you said prayer is really you know, us making our asking God, but it doesn't necessarily involve us hearing, I guess, from God or God speaking back to us. You know, I guess in a conversational manner, per se. And I guess I kind of question that, because I guess my impression of God, what God's desire to have with us, would be relational. And then my mind went to us in this era having the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, being what would it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? And then my mind went to several scriptures where it said that the Spirit would teach us all things, and I try to imagine, well, how could that happen if God isn't speaking to us? And so I guess I want to give you the opportunity to maybe help me understand where you're coming from.
Sure. Yeah, I've never suggested that God doesn't speak to us. When we're talking about prayer, we're talking about us speaking to God. The Bible, when God speaks to people, the Bible doesn't call that prayer, because God doesn't pray to us. We pray to God. God can speak to us anytime he wants to. There's no question about that. Now, if someone says, when I pray, am I supposed to be hearing from God? I'd say, not necessarily. Should you expect to hear from God when you're praying? I don't see anything in the Bible that says I should expect to hear from God when I'm praying, but that doesn't mean I'll never hear from God. It doesn't mean God never speaks to me. I believe that God communicates with us in many ways. And God often has, I think, spoken to me at times when I wasn't particularly praying. Sometimes I was reading the Bible. Sometimes I was just meditating on the Bible or thinking about the things of God. And sometimes I was, you know, in a conversation with somebody, and God spoke to me something. I don't deny at all that God speaks to us. There is, our relationship with God is two-way. It's a relational thing. What I disagree with is that when God speaks to us, that we should call that prayer, or that we should assume that God is going to speak to us whenever we pray. If someone says, should I expect God to speak to me when I pray? I would say, I don't see why you would. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. I don't know that the Bible says we'll be hearing from God without ceasing. When God speaks to us, are those times when he has something to say to us. And so, the Bible describes prayer as making your requests known to God. And that's what I would define prayer as. Now, there's other things in our Christian life besides prayer. There's thanksgiving, for example, which isn't part of prayer itself. The Bible says with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That is, you add thanksgiving to your prayers, make your requests known to God. So thanksgiving and praise are not technically what the word prayer means. We may praise and thank God at the same time that we're praying, and God might even speak to us at the same time that we're praying, but no one should think that that's a prerequisite for the definition of prayer. So
okay,
you may have misunderstood me. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you when you pray. I'm saying that you should not think of prayer as an event when God is necessarily going to speak to you, but it's when you speak to God.
Right, right. But I guess I wonder if we're being very technical to look at it that way, because if I say God spoke to me or I heard God, you know, this morning in my time of prayer or what have you, I guess, would you have a problem with that?
No, I wouldn't have any problem with that at all. But if someone said, but I had a time of prayer and God didn't speak to me, so I guess I didn't pray because prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation. God didn't say anything to me. I'd say they're wrong. I'd say
okay.
If you made your request known to God, you prayed. And if God spoke to you, that's something different. He may have done it at the same time or not. The point here is that many people have taught us to believe that prayer, by definition, is a two-way conversation with God. And we read a lot of verses that talk about prayer, that just use the word prayer. And if we assume that the word prayer means a two-way conversation with God, then every time we read the word prayer in the Bible, we're going to assume that that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. Now, that we can have a two-way conversation with God is entirely possible, of course. And that's not a problem. It's just not, you know, part of that is prayer. The other part is God talking. God can reveal things through His Spirit. He can, through prophecy, through dreams, visions, through hunches, actually through all kinds of ways God can reveal things. He can open our understanding as we read the Scriptures. All of those are ways that God communicates with us, and there are more besides, I'm sure. But those aren't prayer. Those are something else.
Okay. Yeah, I guess I can see where you're coming from now.
Yeah, I mean, if we're going to use biblical words, we need to use them in a biblical way, or else we'll be reading something into the Bible that isn't there. And you know, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, for example. And so we can dispute what the word Trinity means, and I can mean something by it, and you can mean something else by it, perhaps slightly different. And no one can say that I'm right and you're wrong, or vice versa, necessarily. But if we're using words that the Bible actually uses, we should, if we want to understand the Bible, and therefore, you know, understand the Christian norms through the Bible, we will have to have some idea of what those words mean that the Bible uses. And if we're importing meanings into those words that the Bible does not intend to be there, we'll be having, we'll be having a lot of problems. You know, a typical example is Elijah is said to be a man of great prayer. And James tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it gives the example of Elijah praying that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, then praying again that it would rain. Now, those are prayers, and he was a man of great prayer. Now, he was also a prophet, and he heard from God, too. But when he was praying, he didn't. When he was praying for it to rain, we read the story in, you know, 2 Kings and or 1 Kings, and, it, you know, he doesn't get a word from the Lord. He just keeps praying until the rain comes. So his prayer is asking God for something. Now, hearing from God is something Elijah did, too, because he was a prophet. But God doesn't pray to us. We pray to Him. So when God speaks to us, that's not prayer. Prayer is when we're talking to Him. That's just the way the word is used in the Bible. That's what the word means.
Okay. Yeah, that's very good. Okay. Well,
okay,
thank you, Steve.
Good talk to you, brother. Okay, thanks
thank
for your call.
Bye. Bye.
All right, our next caller is Juan from Chula Vista, California. Juan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I have a question about prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
My question would be I was reading your bio. I don't know if you know about self-deliverance, but I was researching different translations of the Bible, and I can't find that certain translation that talks about this spirit does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know Jesus spoke it to them, his disciples, when they couldn't cast out an evil spirit. And he told them they had to fast with prayer. Now, my question is, do you believe a Christian can be controlled by an evil spirit? I know I don't believe it can be possessed, but I struggle with an addiction, and I've been in the Word, I probably know about God, but I don't really know Jesus. And my question is, do you believe if I fast for three, God's been telling me, you know, cry out to me, repent. He's been putting in my heart, and the level that I submit to him will be the level that he sees that he would flow in my life. Nothing else will hold him back but me. And I want to just die to self, too. And do you think, I'm trying to find that verse, and in some Bibles, it's not there. Like in the NIV, they actually took it out. And other versions, yeah, the verse would be there. And I'm confused about what Bible should I read, and a little bit on self-deliverance. I was reading your bio. If you can explain on that, what you know.
Okay. Yeah, I don't remember talking about self-deliverance in my bio at all, but
there was
a little
something on deliverance, and I read. I know you were said you were friends with Keith Green. That's awesome. Uh-huh. I read his bio, and he's, you know, I didn't ever know about him. It's tragedy he died that way. But
when you were describing yourself a moment ago, did you say you don't actually know Jesus? It sounds like you do, but I mean, maybe
I do. Well, see, you can know knowledge, you can have knowledge, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. You're just a bunch of walking around knowledge.
I agree with that. So are you saying you don't have the Holy Spirit?
Yes, and I want to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit, and I believe by me dying to self and just, so I'm gonna fast and I want to just cry out and I want to wait till I hear from God, because I don't want to be that one foot in the church and one foot in the world, brother, because I've been like that all my life and I'm tired of it.
Yvonne, let me ask you if your question is as follows. You have an addiction. You wonder whether it may be a demonic control, or maybe you believe it is a demonic control. You've asked quite a few questions, actually, and I'm trying to figure out what your main concern is, since I have only limited time to, you know, help you if I can. You said you wonder if a Christian can be under the control of a demon, and then you were saying that you're not actually a Christian yet, though you believe in God. It sounds like you want to be a Christian. And maybe what you're thinking is, if I become a Christian, will that mean that I can't be under the control of a demon and my addiction will go away? And then there's this other issue of prayer and fasting, which is a separate question. It sounds like you've got a lot of different things in the picture here, and I'm not really sure what your central question is. You mentioned that when Jesus said this kind of demon does not go out but by prayer and fasting, that's not found in all the Bibles. That's correct. The verse you're talking about is Matthew 17:21. And it is found in the King James Version and the New King James Version, but it's not found in the modern versions because the modern versions use older manuscripts which don't contain that verse. And so there's some question as to whether that verse was in there originally or not. The newer translations think it was probably not, whereas the King James and the New King James think it was. Well, one thing we can say is there's parallels in the other Gospels that do say this kind does not go out except by prayer, but it leaves out the fasting part. So there's some question as to whether Jesus mentioned fasting here. That is manuscript differences. But my main interest would be in your personal relationship with God. Now, it sounds like you know a lot about a relationship with God. It sounds like you know a lot of the Bible. You know a lot of what's needed. You talk about dying to self, which is, of course, an important thing. You talk about needing the Holy Spirit, which is obviously true. But it's really hard for me to get a grasp of where you stand at this moment with God, because you're saying all the right things that a Christian would say, but it sounds like you're saying it's all head knowledge for you and you don't really have a knowledge of God himself or of Christ himself in your heart. What I can say is that the Holy Spirit can give you power over the addiction. If there's a demon involved in it, the Holy Spirit and you waging the warfare that Christians wage can definitely conquer the evil spirit. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So if you are, if you become a Christian, if you're not already a Christian, you become a Christian, then the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in you. And when he does give you the power to walk in the Spirit. Now, if there's a demon present, you can command those demons to go in the name of Jesus. There is such a thing as fighting that spiritual warfare and driving the power of the devil out of your life. But there's also the power of the flesh, and an addiction can be merely flesh and not demonic necessarily. And the Bible also says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul said that in Galatians 5:16. So walking in the Spirit obviously requires that we have the Holy Spirit and that we are followers of Jesus. Now, again, it's really hard for me to get a reading on where you stand because of the things you do know, the things you do acknowledge, and the things that you, there's something that you believe is missing, and there probably is. What exactly it is, I can't say. But your case would not be a special one necessarily in that all people have essentially the same need, and that is the need to be disciples of Jesus, to have him deliver us from the bondages in our lives, the sins in our lives, and to empower us by his Spirit to live a life that glorifies him, and, of course, to wage whatever warfare is necessary against the power of the enemy as he tries to thwart the work of God in our lives and our work for God. Now, those things being true, they're true of you as much as of anyone else. And so what I can say is that if you're not a Christian already, you can become one, assuming the Holy Spirit is convicting you, God is drawing you. And it sounds to me like you want to, you said you want God, you want to cry out to God to know him. I mean, these are strong indications that the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Christ. And I would suggest that you need simply to respond to him by repenting and believing in him. And you definitely should be baptized, too, because although this is very much neglected in modern Christian teaching, baptism is commanded, too. It brings you into the fellowship of the saints. The addictions and such that you are fighting on your own, it may be, cannot probably be defeated without the assistance and the backup of the body of Christ. You should be, therefore, in a church. But you come to be in the church by repenting of your sins, by turning to Christ in faith, by making that commitment that he will be, from this point on, your acknowledged Lord. He will be your master. And you are baptized into the fellowship of the saints. After that, of course, there's the whole walk with God. This is not a three-step plan to victory. This is simply coming to Christ genuinely and having a walk with Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit and by faith and all those things the Bible teaches. The main thing, though, is making that initial transition and then walking in it. That transition is that you recognize you're a sinner and you repent of that sin. You realize you've been in rebellion against God while you were not pleasing him, and that you just submit to him. Now, it sounds like you're desperate for God, and you should be. We all should be. And it makes me remember the story that Jesus told in the book of Luke of the tax collector praying in the temple. The man was a notorious sinner. And he just cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified that night. So I would suggest that you genuinely from your heart cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And put your trust in Jesus. Say, I'm submitting to Jesus Christ from this point on. And then go find someone to baptize you into the body of Christ. Are you in a church now?
I've been in a church. I've been baptized like 4 times. I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old, brother. The thing is, what is it when a Christian keeps struggling with the same thing for years over and over and over? What is it, you know? I'm tired of struggling with this.
Of course, it is warfare, and the devil doesn't get as tired as we do, and so he's trying to wear you out. If there is a sin in your life, and you are saying, I hate that sin because I love God, and I want to please God, and this sin keeps getting the mastery of me, I believe that what God expects of you is to continue saying, God, help me. God, strengthen me. God, give me the ability to overcome this. And then, if you happen to fall, to repent and receive the grace of God and say, okay, God, I fell again. Let's take it from square one again. I'm going to try to not do this. Now, in the meantime, you should be making use of whatever resources are available to you, Christian fellowship, counseling, and things like that.
Yes, I've been thinking about Teen Challenge, brother. I don't know if you heard of Teen Challenge.
Teen Challenge is excellent. Have you been in Teen Challenge, you say?
I heard a guy, Todd White, I heard his testimony on Sid Roth, and the God really spoke to me, and I actually resigned my job after 8 years. I got my 401k. I mean, I'm not telling anybody to quit their job, but God told me, and the level that you submit to me will be the level that you see me
right.
Well,
your life I'm sorry. I'm not sure I heard correctly. What you said. Did you say you went to Teen Challenge?
Yes, I went to Teen Challenge. I had an interview and everything, but the thing is, my job wouldn't give me a year off, so I had to resign from my job, and I'm just fully trusting in God that when I go in there, I'm going to give God a year, and because you can make money, but my kids need a father, not just somebody there to provide a paycheck, because that's what I feel like I am. I'm just a paycheck. I want to be a father. I want to, and I don't want to, it's not about money, brother. It's about...
Well, brother, do you have brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, that are in your life?
You know what? I don't. I'm very. That's the thing. I isolate myself and I do it to myself.
Okay. Well, you're contemplating going into Teen Challenge right now?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, I would recommend that you do that if you can, because even if you have a job, like you said, if you want to be a father to your children, to your family, you're going to have to be, beating this addiction, and you're going to have to really mean it. And you're not just giving God a year, but I know what you mean. You're going to go into Teen Challenge for a year, and hope God will then get you free. But you've got to be giving God the rest of your life, obviously. And I know you're trying to do that.
Yes.
I can't help you over the phone here. But it looks like you're already making the right decision. In my mind, going to Teen Challenge is probably one of the best decisions you can make with your addiction problems.
Thank you, brother. Can I email you and just send you a little something and see for what you think about it? I like the way you talk about the Bible. You're really, it's all scriptural. So, I've been listening to your program.
Hey, brother, I don't think you're hearing me well enough to know when I'm speaking because you keep talking. But I do have to take another call before we run out of time. I don't want to devalue at all the importance of what you're talking about. But yes, you may feel free to email me. You can email me at steve@thenarrowpath.com. It's that simple. steve@thenarrowpath.com. And, brother, I'll be glad to have more communication with you, but I'm afraid that we've probably reached the limit of what we can do on a radio program right now. And I think, let me encourage you to go the direction you're planning to go into Teen Challenge. I believe that they are a good ministry and that many people have found help through Christ through their ministry. Brother, thank you for calling.
Thank you for your radio program, and I appreciate you having the time to talk to me. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, Juan. All right, and I'm sure many of our listeners, their hearts go out to you too, brother, and I'm sure they'll be praying for you. Let's talk next to Craig from Yorba Linda, California. Craig, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi there, Steve. Can you tell me, it looks like the Bible says that Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but somebody was arguing with me recently. He says, no, it was only 2 days. I mean, two nights and not a complete 3 days. Do you have an opinion on this?
Well, it appears that it was two nights. If Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose Sunday, then he would have been in the tomb Friday night and Saturday night and parts of 3 days. This would not be literally 3 days and three nights. Now, the statement that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights is found in Matthew 12:40, I believe. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This expression, 3 days and three nights, I believe, is the use of a Hebrew idiom. Although to us who speak in more precise terms, we would not call parts of 3 days. We wouldn't call that 3 days and three nights. But the Jews would, and they regularly did. They usually spoke of any portion of a day in a series of days as a day and a night, even if it didn't include a night. I'm not sure why they came to do that, but we know that they did. It's in their literature. And so when Jesus said to the Jews he'd be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, all it would necessarily mean to his hearers and all he would necessarily expect them to believe was that he'd be in there at least parts of 3 days. If he was in there part of Friday, all of Saturday, and a little part of Sunday, that would qualify. Now, some people don't like that answer, and they say, well, no, we can work this out differently. He actually died on Thursday. And some even say he died on Wednesday. There are possibilities in these suggestions. Some people, and I can't go into in the short time we have right here now, all the arguments for each. I've read complete arguments and books or articles defending each of these views. If Jesus died on Wednesday, of course, then he spent Wednesday night, that's one night, Thursday, that's one day, Thursday night, that's two nights, Friday, that's 2 days, Friday night, that's three nights, and Saturday, that's the third day. There's 3 days and three nights before sundown Saturday. And they would say, and he rose sometime after sundown on Saturday, and his tomb was found empty on Sunday. So there's people who argue that way. More commonly, people argue that he died on Thursday, and being in the tomb Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as well as Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night would make 3 days and three nights. So there are different ways that people have worked it out for Jesus to be literally 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't think it's necessary to do that, though. The Bible seems to indicate, and although it can be interpreted somewhat differently, but it seems to indicate that it was Friday that Jesus was crucified. And if that was true, then when he said 3 days and three nights, he was using an idiom and not speaking literally. Now, by the way, I'd point out to you that there's three different occasions when Jesus said that he would rise on the third day. And if you think about it, if he was in the tomb literally 3 days and three nights and then rose, that would be the fourth day that he rose. If he spends full three 24-hour days in the tomb and then later rises, that's going to be the fourth day, not the third day. And Jesus repeatedly said he'd rise on the third day. And in retrospect, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so if he died Friday and rose Sunday, that would be the third day. And that's the traditional view. But like I said, there are people who argue for other views than the traditional view. They argue for a Wednesday or a Thursday crucifixion. I personally don't find them absolutely persuasive. But that is one way that difficulty is wrestled with. All right, I appreciate your call very much. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live Monday through Friday. Although this week, of course, we have Thanksgiving Day, we will not be live. But Friday we will, again, Lord willing. And we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay for the radio time that keeps us on the air, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can just donate from our website if you want. There's lots of free resources at the website, nothing for sale, but you can donate from there if you want to. That's thenarrowpath.com. Again, thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
I have to tell you, we here at KBRT appreciate the spirit in which Steve answers your questions on the Narrow Path. Not just the facts and knowledge, though that is one of the benefits of talking to someone who's been studying and teaching the Bible for 40 years, but it's the respect of the callers, the ability to disagree without being disagreeable, the willingness to consider other points of view against Scripture. His whole approach is what sets him apart, and we appreciate it. If you do too, please support the ministry. No organizations do, just listeners like you who think the Narrow Path should be heard. Right now we're asking you to get the Narrow Path program 100% supported on KBRT by picking an amount that you could give each month for 6 months. Thank you for praying about that. You can get on board at thenarrowpath.com.
KBRT is still strengthening the local body of Christ in San Diego County, but now it's happening in two places, on 740 and 1240 a.m.
I'm grateful for the salvation that we have through Christ. That's awesome.
Just family and God himself bringing a great family. It's a great spirit and a great time right now.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 107:1.
I'm probably most thankful that I can worship God.
My daughter and my family.
Spending time with my family.
Just the love of God. Just how he's been in my life, worked in my life, my family, everything.
This is AM 740, KBRT.
50,000 watts of discerning talk radio for Southern California, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Do you seek God on a daily basis and ask Him to help you be a better person? Yet sometimes it feels like you have not grown at all? That can be frustrating, but know that as a Christian, God has blessed you with spiritual fruit to help you be that better person. It's just that life can sometimes hinder that growth. Know that the deeper you go with God, the more that fruit will grow. So stay tuned as Joyce helps explain what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to you. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Fruit of the Spirit.
The Bible says that we are to bear roots downward and bear fruit upward. We get root downward and then fruit comes up. When you plant a seed in the ground, you see nothing on the surface until those roots go down in the ground and take hold way down deep inside. Then there's some fruit on the top. If you have a tree that doesn't have deep roots and it bears much fruit, the first storm that comes along, it's going to blow it over. But if it's got deep, deep roots, storms won't destroy it. I used to sit in my living room